Well, 30 years ago is sort of ancient history for some of you, I guess. How many of you were born in 1953 or since then? Don't put your hand up so eagerly. My, what a generation gap. Betty, did Betty Skinner put her hand up? Did you see that? Well, 30 years ago today, and in the opinion of thousands of people, this event of making that down payment and acquiring Glenary by the Navigators was indeed a 20th century miracle, and one that would be repeated many times to the honor and glory of the Lord. At that time in our history, back in 1953, our headquarters office was located in the greater metropolitan area of Los Angeles. We had, in fact, outgrown that one-story building, and Dawson was beginning to search for other facilities. And his good friend, Jim Rayburn, who was the founder and president of that at that time of Young Life, they had their headquarters here in Colorado Springs. And in repeated conversations with Jim Rayburn about the advantages of living in Colorado and the centrality for the Navigators who were at that time experiencing a growing national ministry, Dawson finally decided that Colorado was where we would like to have our headquarters. And he came here on a trip and began to look at properties. There was a local realtor by the name of Gus Hill, whom many of you remember, and Gus showed Dawson at that time the properties that were available for purchase. And the one that seemed right to us at the time was a place called Pine Valley. It consisted of 75 acres located just north of here, and it has since been acquired by the Air Force Academy, and if the Navigators had acquired that, we would have been evicted. But on that tour of available properties, Gus Hill brought Dawson to Glenary. And Dawson realized at the time that Glenary was much larger, much more spectacular and beautiful than anything we had ever dreamed of owning. And it was also over five times as expensive as Pine Valley. But Dawson was on his way, I believe it was the Syracuse Billy Graham Crusade, he was on his way to join Billy for that crusade. He was handling the follow-up and the training of counselors in those days. He knew that Billy was interested in acquiring property, so he took a report of Glenary to Billy Graham. And in the weeks that followed, Billy, other members of his team, and some of their key business supporters visited Glenary, and a decision was made by the Graham Association that they would purchase Glenary and that they would make it available to the Navigators to use for an indefinite period of time. We would be able to use it until they were ready to convert it into an academy or a place for businessmen where they could gather for retreats and so on. Well, we were absolutely delighted with this arrangement. We thought that was wonderful. We didn't have to raise any money. We were going to be able to use this facility. We didn't know how long, but it was a wonderful thing in our thinking. And that summer, that same summer, in July of 1953, we were having our annual staff conference at Star Ranch, which, of course, as you know, the headquarters for international students here in Colorado Springs at the time, at this time. So our entire U.S. staff, wasn't that many, but we were all out at Star Ranch, and were given the opportunity to come to Glen Eyrie to see this facility. And I guess we can imagine, or you can imagine, how we felt. We came on the Glen, we saw what we thought was a spectacular setting. We were overwhelmed with the thought that we would just be able to use it, let alone someday, it never dawned on us that someday we would even own it. I suppose one of the most memorable occasions of that visit was sitting out here on the lawn in front of the Pink House. And the owner, George Strake, gave us his life story. The story of how he went from rags to riches as a petroleum geologist. And he had, in fact, discovered one of the largest oil fields in Texas at that time and had become very, very wealthy. And the interesting part of that presentation was that about halfway through, one of these typical Colorado showers began. And here we sat on the lawn, and he stood up there. The water, he was bald, and the water was running down his face and down his neck, and he finally got out a handkerchief and unfolded it, laid it on his head so it would absorb the moisture, and we just sat, and he just kept going. We thought, you know, he's going to say, well, we better move, we better go inside somewhere. No, he just kept right on talking, and everybody got fairly damp. And as I recall very clearly, one of the girls, Addie Rosenbaum, who was Dawson's secretary at the time, when we finally stood up to depart, her dress was about 6 inches shorter than it had been originally. So arrangements had been made. The Graham Association would raise the money, buy the property, the Navigators would use it. In August, the following month, Billy Graham called an emergency meeting of some of his team, some of the key businessmen who were involved in helping him raise the money to buy Glen Eyrie, and to that meeting he also invited Dawson Trout. And this was a meeting that was held in Kansas City. And at that meeting, Billy related how God had removed from his heart the sense of peace that he had originally felt about the purchase of Glen Eyrie, and God had laid it on his heart that he was not to diversify his ministries. He wasn't to get involved in conference grounds or academies, but he was to focus his entire concentration and energy and time on evangelism. And he had reached the point where he was absolutely convinced that God did not want the Graham Association to purchase Glen Eyrie. So he explained all of this, and then he turned and looked at Dawson and he said, "And I believe that God wants the Navigators to have Glen Eyrie." And he said to Dawson, "Will you assume the responsibility for raising the down payment on Glen Eyrie and purchasing this property?" Well, nothing had sort of come together for us on Pine Valley. We had made some efforts to put together some materials and to begin to try to formulate a strategy for raising money to buy that property, but it just had not gelled for us. And when Dawson responded to Billy, his answer was yes. And the reason he said yes was because by this time there was so much evidence of God's hand on this particular piece of property. For instance, the owner, Mr. George Strake, was a prominent Catholic layman. He'd been knighted by the Pope, was a member of the board of directors at the University of Notre Dame, and for him, a Catholic, a prominent Catholic layman, to have made this property available to Protestants. And for those of you who weren't around in those days, I think you should realize that the climate between Catholics and Protestants was not nearly as cordial as it is today. When it became nationally known, the wires services picked it up, and all across the country, somehow this purchase became known, and the Catholic Church found out about it. They came to visit Mr. Strake. In fact, Bishop Sheen himself came out and spent several days here at the Glen. And by that time, we had young men from our staff learning to maintain the property. So they were actually operating the gatehouse when Bishop Sheen came. And from that time on, after that visit, Mr. Strake's attorneys tried again and again to break that contract. And so here was an evidence of God's hand on the property. Secondly, Mr. Strake had originally priced Glen Eyrie at $500,000. When he discovered that it was going to be used by the Graham Association, he reduced the price from $500,000 to $300,000. Very significant reduction. Another indication, which we felt was another witness of God's hand, in a conversation with Dawson Trotman one day, Mr. Strake said, "Do you believe in Santa Claus?" And Dawson didn't know quite how to respond, so Mr. Strake proceeded to say, "Well," he said, "I've decided to include with the purchase of the Glen property up Queens Canyon." He said, "We have 300 acres up there and a lake." And he said, "At no additional cost, I've just decided to include that with our purchase agreement." He said, "That's part of General Palmer's water system, and you're going to need that someday perhaps, and I just think it would be appropriate for you to have it." So there were those indications. There were other things that had happened along the way in the negotiations that were evidences to us that God's hand was on this project in a very special way. When Dawson said yes, he was really saying, "Yes, we will raise the down payment for this property in 6 weeks." He was saying, "We will raise $100,000 in 6 weeks for the down payment." Now, that is, you know, pretty insignificant in 1983. But in 1953, $100,000 was in excess of our annual budget. If we want to put it in perspective for 1983, then we would be attempting to raise at least our annual budget today. So let me ask you, how would you feel if you as staff members, all of us, were faced with the challenge of raising $35 million in 6 weeks? How would you feel about that? You'd probably begin to wonder what had happened to the guy that made that decision. And I remember distinctly feeling that way about it when Dawson came back to our offices in Los Angeles and told us what he had done. It just seemed absolutely insurmountable to us. Anyway, that's how we felt. And it took us 3 weeks just to get organized. It took us 3 weeks to plan and print and produce the brochures, the pledge cards, the materials that we were going to use in fundraising. And about that time, half of our time frame was gone. We had raised less than $5,000. And George Wilson, Billy Graham's business manager, called Dawson on the phone one morning and he said, "How's it going? Are you going to make it?" And Dawson said, "Oh," he said, "yes, indeed. It is going great." And George said, "Well, how much money have you raised?" "Oh," Dawson said, "I don't know, but we're going to make it. We're really moving now." And George said, "Yeah, but how much money do you have?" And Dawson said, well, I really don't know how much we've got now. Well, how come you don't know? Well, we haven't opened the morning mail, but we're going to make it. And Dawson convinced him we were going to make it. If he'd have talked to any one of the rest of us, it would have been a different story. We were faced with a dilemma. Not only were we challenged with raising the $100,000, but had we failed, then we were faced with refunding $50,000 in option money to the Billy Graham Association. Once again, if we were doing that in 1983, we'd be talking about several million dollars that we would be refunding them. We were also faced with the reality that if we failed to make the down payment and we didn't acquire Glenary, we had to return to the donors all the money that had been given. So we would have gone deeply in debt. I didn't know a thing about fundraising. We'd been involved in 1951 with a very small fundraising program, but none of us had really learned very much about fundraising. But we divided up the United States, and my portion of the territory was from Washington, D.C., down all through the southeast, and then partially into the southwest, from Texas around up through Washington, D.C. That was my territory. And there were, I think at that time we had about 12 area representatives in the U.S. Isn't that right, Betty? Approximately, give or take one or two. So wherever we knew anybody, we would light on their doorstep. We would try to set up meetings. We had a movie to show that the Graham Association had produced of Glenary. And the beautiful thing about it was that the navigators were mentioned in that movie in such a way that we were able to take it and use it, and it fitted our needs beautifully. Amazing. And so we would show this film, and we would talk about the opportunity to purchase Glenary, and wherever we went, God laid it on the hearts of people to respond, young and old. If there were children in our meetings, invariably, they somehow got this burden, and they would get their piggy bank, or they would want to get involved. And all across the country, people began to respond and to give as they were able. We received no large contributions. Half the gifts were $25 or less. Many of you know Dee Seifert. She was on our staff as a single girl then and since has married Bob, and there are representatives in Dallas. Dee gave the money, the $100 that she had saved for her wedding trousseau. We heard about some sailors who didn't have enough money to bother sending, and payday wasn't till the 30th, so they went to their chaplain and they borrowed something like $180. And they sent that in, money they had borrowed from their chaplain. We heard of other people who sold possessions, young men who sold automobiles and contributed the money. And many, many people gave sacrificially. Our staff in Japan, Roy Robertson, was in charge of the Navigator Ministry in Japan at the time, and he wrote us and he said, don't send any of us any money in September, take all the money that comes in for our support and put it in the Glenary down payment, and we're just going to trust God to meet our needs this month. And since then, I have personally heard him say that their needs were met so bountifully that month that it was unequaled in their missionary experience. A businessman from Southern California, who has since gone to be with the Lord, mortgaged his home in order to have something to give. And I think our largest single contribution was a gift of Coca-Cola stock. It came from a man by the name of Carter Lupton in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he kept saying to us, he said, "You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it." He says, you shouldn't buy old property like that. He says, I own a lot of old property, old buildings. And he says, "That's a mistake, you know." And every time we would see him, and that was three or four times in the course of our time in Chattanooga, he would tell us this was, and then right at the last, he gave us the Coca-Cola stock, and I think the total amount of it was about $2,600. That, I believe, was the largest contribution. Maybe it was $3,600, but God was working in his heart. God was working in the hearts of people all around. A few days before the deadline, I was called and told to meet Dawson Trotman in Houston. And I arrived, and the first thing I asked Dawson was, "How much has come in?" And he said, "Well, we have received $60,000. We still need $40,000. That was 2 days before the deadline. Well, at the end of that next day, we called the office in Los Angeles and were informed that that day, $22,000 had been received. That meant on the day of the deadline, we needed $18,000. The down payment on Glenary left a mortgage of about $240,000, because in the meantime, the attorneys, in an effort to make the deal cool or to break the contract, they had come back to us and they said, "We have now done an inventory on Glenary, the vehicles, the lawn equipment, all of the furnishings in the pink house, and all of this. This has now been inventoried, and that's going to cost you another $40,000. And there was nothing we could do about it. So we actually ended up with a total obligation of $340,000. And our down payment was to be $100,000. We had to have a cosigner on that note. And a businessman, an oil man in Houston, had become interested in the project. He'd become excited about what God was doing, and he had volunteered to be our cosigner on the balance that was due, the $240,000. So when we went in his office that morning, he said to Dawson, he said, "It's obvious that God is in this," and he says, "I want to have a part too. So I'm going to call some of my friends. We're going to have a luncheon today at the club." And he said, "I will raise whatever you need." At that point, we needed $18,000. And he says, "I'll raise that if that's what you need." Just before going to the luncheon, Dawson called the office, and that morning, $10,000 had come in. So we only needed $8,000. Went to the luncheon, he raised the $8,000. Came back to his office, called our office in Los Angeles, and $8,000 had come in. And you should have seen the expression on Dawson's face. He was embarrassed. And we went into Mr. Hancammer's office and we explained to him what had happened, rather apologetically. And he said, "Well, Dawson," he said, "that's a big piece of property. It's going to need a lot of equipping in preparation before you can use it." He said, "I want you to have that extra $8,000 anyway." Well, when it actually came to signing the papers and transferring the title, $5,000 was due and needed for the fire insurance, without which the papers would not have been signed. And another $3,000 was due in legal fees. So God had provided what was really needed, which was more than we had anticipated. Many of you remember Carolyn Peterson, who in those days was my secretary. And she kept a little running outline that last day of the deadline and sent it to me through the mail. But this was the record that she kept. At 12 o'clock midnight, the day of the deadline, it reads, "Dashed to Western Union to pick up 2,300 in money orders from Seattle, Oregon, Washington, and Washington, D.C. 1:30 a.m., went home for a few hours' sleep. 6 a.m., Bill picked up the mail. The office staff is now opening at 7 a.m. Total for the day now stands at 7,000. 8:20, Bill returned with the second mail pickup, 9 special delivery letters. 8:45, called Western Union, 5:35 for Minnesota. Total is now 9,100. 9:05, prayer meeting in Dawson's office. In the middle of it, Dawson calls from Houston, excited, as all get out. Said Mr. Strake hadn't arrived yet. 9:15. Jim Voss called long distance, told us to shout hallelujah now and then for him. 9:20, 800 just delivered through the front door of the office. The Western Union messenger tore in and said and asked, how's it coming? 9:45, Western Union operator called to tell us another wire was there, and catching the spirit of the day said, it will probably be an hour before we can get it out to you. Will that be too late? 10:20, Carolyn and Bill called from the post office. 9:30 more, bank balance now, $92,108. 11 o'clock, Western Union called again, $500 money order. 11:30, SOS from the kitchen, no mayonnaise for lunch. 11:45, bank balance now, $98,583. 12:30, all quiet, fellas doing dishes, girls resting. I don't believe it. 1 o'clock, a man came into the office to deliver a $30 gift, $949 still to go. 1:15, final trip from the post office. The mail brought $1,100 from Chattanooga over the top. Everything burst at once. So we had our down payment. In the back of this little booklet, we have a statement by Dawson, from a letter that he wrote to some of his friends. Here's what he said after it was all over. He said, we know that on the lips of thousands will be praise to the God who has shown he can do the impossible. The world will see what can be done by a band of Christians whose hearts are united and who not only know how to trust their God, but know how to roll up their sleeves and go to work. Many men have never seen anything like this, and so it will be their first glimpse of this kind of faith in action. As one prominent man put it when asked if he thought the navigators could succeed, well, he said, I've read about it in the Bible, but I have never seen it in my day. This particular man was on the scene when the transaction took place. He saw what God had done. That afternoon, we asked our office in Los Angeles to mail the money, transfer it to a bank in Houston, Texas. We went to the bank late in the afternoon, discovered the money was not there. And so we called the office to find out where they had sent the money, only to discover that it had been sent to the wrong bank. And by now, the banks were closed. But Mr. Hankamer, the co-signer of the note, was the chairman of the wrong bank. So we got into the bank after hours and we got our money. Well, after the down payment was made and Glen Eyrie became the property of the navigators, we then had annual property payments to make for 10 years. We had to make annual payments of $26,000 each October. And in the 10 years that followed, God provided, as a result of fundraising, it didn't just happen in the vacuum. We made the need known. We asked for support. But each year, God brought in the necessary funds, and each payment was made on time and in full. And then in 1963, we had a great celebration here when we paid off that final note. So I trust that remembering a few of the highlights of the Glen Eyrie story is the kind of a story that
is honoring and glorifying to the Lord, and that it thrills our hearts as we recall how gracious the Lord has been to the Navigators in providing a facility like this, which I believe has enhanced our ministry immeasurably.
Thank you very much, Rod. At this time, I think it's fitting that we spend some time just praising God for what He has done here at Glen Eyrie. And what I'd like to do is make this a guided group prayer time. I will suggest an item of praise, and then I'd like one person to stand after a few moments and verbally express our praise to God. And then I'll go on to the next request, and we'll have just a few of those like that, and then I'll close in prayer. So let's go to God in prayer and praise to Him. First of all, let's praise God for His gracious provision of Glen Eyrie to the Navigators, the finances, and the means to maintain it over these past years.
Lord, we would thank You together this afternoon for this immense indication of Your mercy and Your grace and Your love for us as Your children. Lord, we thank You this afternoon that we have the tremendous privilege of co-laboring with many, many people scattered around the surface of the world, in large measure, Lord, because of the great faith and faithfulness of Your servant, Dawson Trotman. And Lord, we would thank You together this afternoon for placing this property on Dawson's heart at a time and circumstances when, as Rod expressed, Lord, it seemed absolutely impossible. And we would thank You together, Lord, again, for Your tremendous mercy and grace to us, and the privilege it is for each one of us to be a part of this ministry in this place.
One of the promises that Dawson claimed for Glen Eyrie was Deuteronomy 28:12, "The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in His season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." Let's praise God and thank Him for the many people who have helped staff Glen Eyrie over the years, for what was accomplished in their lives while here, and for their serving Christ around the world today. Let's thank the Lord for the thousands who have been conferees and guests during the 30 years, and for the spiritual transactions and commitments which have been made here on these grounds and in these facilities. And now a couple items of prayer. Let's ask God for His continued protection of the property and the facilities so that Glen Eyrie can continue to be a headquarters and haven for the Navigators and for others in the body of Christ. And finally, let's ask God that He would mightily use Glen Eyrie and the people here to produce laborers for the worldwide harvest.
Father, thank You for Your mighty power, testimony of Your grace that You have in the past shown Yourself faithful. Thank You that the days ahead will even be more fruitful, and that You will continue to move in power. And we believe that You're moving in these days in a wonderful way. We just anticipate that we can continue to look to You show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect and turn to what you have available for you to work through. So we thank you in advance for the next few years, thanking you for all that you've done in the past. We thank you that we can trust you to move in even a greater way than ever before.
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Amen.